all the members and leaders and our new minister at First Reformed. They would all love to be here with you. One of the problems, I wish Cumberland was closer to Pittsburgh, and I'm sure you would feel more, we'd be closer. If not geographically, we'd be closer in a lot of other ways as well. I am grateful for the good memories that I had when I went with the mission team here to Mexico. And I had a really great story about Lee. I'm not going to tell it now. But it had to do something with a green pepper that he didn't know was in the food. But I'm not going to tell you that now. So. We're going to pray in a moment. But I'd like to start by saying this. Just as Lee said, our God is a missionary God. He brings us into Himself to send us out to serve, to witness. He brings us into Himself by His redeeming grace. And He sends us out to accomplish the mission that He's given to us. The book of Jonah is a book about mission. In fact, mission isn't new to the New Testament. If you think about it, it's all throughout the Old Testament as well. He called Ezekiel in to send them out. He called Isaiah in to send them out. He called Jeremiah in to send them out. What makes the book of Jonah unique? It's a book about a very reluctant missionary, one who did not want to go at all. In fact, Israel is called to be a light to the nations. Let me pray now. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask now that Your Spirit would come and enlighten us. Enable us, Lord, to hear, to see, to be changed by it. Because Your word and Your Spirit is so powerful. And we ask that Your will be done in these matters. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read the first chapter of Jonah. And I'm reading from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He will take notice of us, and we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" And they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm." I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's Word. I've always loved the opening of the Star Wars movies. You know, you're in there and you know you're in for it because that opening crawl comes on the screen, you know, and the words are going off into infinity. And it's usually like a long time ago in a galaxy far away. If we were going to make a movie out of Jonah and we would have an opening crawl to the movie, I think it would go something like this. A long time ago, in the 8th century B.C., in the northern kingdom of Israel, there was a cruel and dark power, much like the dark side. And it was growing, and it was malevolent. And it was Assyria, and its armies were bowling over kingdoms left and right, using terror and genocide. Much like ISIL, by the way. Deporting entire populations to repopulate other conquered cities. That's the end of the crawl. And Nineveh was its great capital city. Big, bad Nineveh. And in his time, lives Jonah the prophet. Historical person, a real person, not mythology. He's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, by the way. And Jonah the prophet was glad to see in his day that Assyria, and Nineveh especially, was now under attack by other nations. What goes around comes around, I guess he would say. There was a great reversal taking place, and I'm sure that Jonah was cheering on the sidelines. Did you hear what happened? Did you hear this army's attacking Nineveh right now? Because he lived in fear, like all of Israel did, of Assyria. But you see, at this time, the Assyrian army was on its last gasp. And Jonah, who loved Israel, his country, is cheering and also very much afraid. I hope you have your Bibles open because we are Bible-believing Presbyterians. But I'm going to go through this, these verses and look at some verses here. In verses 1 to 3, listen to the commission that Jonah is given. Go, the Lord says, to the great city of Nineveh. Preach against it. These are all imperatives. These are all commands that comes from the Lord God to Jonah personally. Go. First he says, get up, arise, and go. And then the word that we translate preach is also could be yell against it. Go there and start yelling at the top of your lungs from one side of the city to the other side of the city. Because its wickedness, its evil has come up against me, the Lord says. And so, if you notice what the text says, but Jonah. There's a couple of but Jonahs in here. And each of those kind of introduce a new level of rebellion. But Jonah went the other way. He ran away. Notice what the scripture says. He ran away from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. Is that even possible? Is that even possible? He knew better. He knew he couldn't do that. What was driving him? The answer is actually, well, let me ask you, was it because the task was so difficult? Was it because it was so dangerous he might get mowed down by those dirty Ninevites? Or was it he didn't want to undergo the ridicule and the rejection? The answer is found in chapter 4 of Jonah in verse 2. From his own lips. He says, "This is why I didn't want to go, Lord. And that's why I ran away. Because I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." You would think you would say, "Hooray! That's the kind of God that I want in my life." But notice the next line that he says, "Lord, don't take my life away. I'd rather die than live." What's going on with all of this? In other words, he's saying, "Lord, I did not want to obey you and go and warn the Ninevites because they just might turn to you. They just might repent and be blessed by you. And I couldn't live if I saw my enemies be treated that way by you. Somehow they might be spared." And then on top of that, we know at this time in the history of the northern kingdoms where Jonah's coming from, that if Nineveh would repent, that would make Israel's unrepentance even worse by comparison. "I'd rather die than see my enemies blessed by the Lord, therefore." And so instead of obeying the Lord and His great commission, he runs in exactly the opposite direction. One commentator compared Jonah's flight to something like this. Imagine living in New York City and being called to go to Germany, and instead you go to San Francisco and take a boat to Hong Kong. That's about what the opposite direction was like. And now his real reason for running, it's the same pattern in us. God has given us so many good things. And we love the good things. And sometimes we take the good things and we make them the main thing. And we worship it. And somehow, the Lord God gets displaced in all of this. And that good thing, whether it's our children, whether it's our home, whether it's the front lawn, whether it's, man, it can be anything, can it? It's crazy. The good things that we have that we can elevate to become the main things. Well, in Jonah's case, he loved his country, and that's a good thing. I love our country. I'm sure you love our country. But when that becomes the main thing, and somehow the Lord God Himself gets displaced, bad things start to happen. Jonah saw Israel, like many Jews, as God's favorite nation in all of the earth. And they enjoyed being God's favorite nation. Who wouldn't enjoy being God's favorite nation in all of the earth? And that favored nation status led to a kind of a racism on Jonah's part, where he and others in his nation would kind of look down on the other Gentiles, those dirty Gentiles, those dirty Ninevites. They'll never be like us. And so patriotism had become his idol, a good thing that had become the main thing. And now, as God often does in our life, when we do this, the same pattern's reversed with us. The real God comes along and comes into a collision with that good thing that we've made the main thing. And you can tell that your idol is being crushed. You can tell that that collision is going on because your idol, that good thing, is becoming in danger of going away, in danger of being broken. And you know that's happening in your life because you're difficult to live with. You're cranky. You're never happy. You're always glum. You're even angry with God, as Jonah was here. Angry enough, in Jonah's case, to die. Jonah could not, would not preach to the Ninevites, risking their being blessed, because Jonah actually is a stranger to grace himself. Here's the gospel. Every one of us, by nature, is completely fallen away from God, dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's only by God's sheer grace that His grace finds us, His redeeming grace finds us in the darkness and brings us into His forever family and into His forever presence. And it's all by free grace. And if you know that free grace, it's thrilling. It's amazing. There's a song by that name, isn't it? Amazing Grace. You're never tired of singing it. And the more you grow in the Lord, the more amazing it is. And you can never look down on other people. You can never be guilty of racism of any kind. Charles Wesley wrote that wonderful hymn. Wrote a lot of hymns, didn't he? About the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, finding Him and changing everything. And this one verse goes this way: "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused Him pain for me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be? But oh my God, it found out me." That's amazing grace. A person that knows that, believes that, that's thrilled by that, you can never look down on somebody else. If you're running away from God's presence, from God's call to mission, which is one of the themes tonight for us, that direction is always downward. Look at our text tonight. So, he's running away from God. He goes down to Joppa. And then in Joppa, he goes down to the ship. And then he goes down below the ship to the deck. And then in the end of this chapter and in 2, he goes down into the water, all the way to the bottom. The direction's always down when you're running away from the Lord. Dr. Barnhouse, that great preacher, radio commentator from 10th Press years ago, he wrote this in one of his commentaries. He wrote, "When you run from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get there, and He pays in full for you." End of quote. And so, verse 4, "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea and a violent storm that threatened the ship. Sailors were afraid, crying out to his own God," small g, not the real God. They later get to the real God, but to their own gods they're crying out. "They were so frightened, throwing things overboard to lighten the ship." And so Jonah, of course, was so concerned for them that he went there and he tried to comfort them. And he said, "Let me take care of this." No, he didn't. He went below deck, and I can never get this one. He fell asleep. And the Hebrew word here isn't just fell asleep. It could also be translated snoring. He was snoring, sleeping. And so the captain comes down below deck and in verse 6, he went to him. He woke him up. "How can you sleep? Get busy praying." This captain has more compassion for those living on the ship than the prophet Jonah does. And this unbelieving captain is angry. What are you doing down here? We need you to get your faith out and help us. Don't you have any compassion? How can you be so self-absorbed in yourself? The captain basically was saying to Jonah. And notice here that in Jonah's disobedience, in his running away from God, in doing the opposite of what God has called him to do, it's impacting other people around him. He's putting their lives in danger, his disobedience. Our disobedience at times can have that kind of impact on other people. It doesn't just impact us, but those around us are affected by our disobedience as well. Our families, our spouses, our children. I learned that in Jewish synagogues. I can't say every Jewish synagogue because there's different denominations, but in some of them, I think it's fair to say that on the Day of Atonement, they read the book of Jonah. It's a short enough book that they can read it. And the people read it and they hear it read and they respond, "We are all Jonah. We are all Jonah." In other words, we are Jonah in our disobedience, Lord. We are Jonah in our lack of love for other people. We are Jonah in our self-absorption. Another commentator at this point wrote this. He said, let's be honest about ourselves. Many of us are so wrapped up in our own problems that we're asleep below deck. And we're not paying attention to other people around us, to their needs, to the difference that we can make in their lives. And the world comes to us and says, "Wake up! We need you! We need you to make a difference." And then in verse 8, the sailors interrogate Jonah. Where are you from? What do you do? Where's your country? He says, "I'm a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, and who made the sea and the land." I would say at that point, if I was one of the sailors, then why are you running from him? He made the sea. He made the storm. What's wrong with you? And then Jonah makes sort of a confession of sin. He says, he told them how he was running away from them in verse 10. And they said, "What should we do in order to turn this situation around?" He said, "Pick me up and throw me in. It's all my fault." Now that's taking 100% of the blame, isn't it? It's not shifting blame anywhere else. He knew what was going on. And so they did so, but not before they tried to row the ship to land and they couldn't do it, of course, because the Lord is the one that brought the storm in a particular way. And so they threw him up. They picked him up. They threw him in and the sea became calm. And now, notice what they're doing after that. Now the sailors are greatly feared the Lord. This is God's covenant name, Yahweh, in the original. When you see the capital L-O-R-D, they're calling on Yahweh, not on any god. But they're calling on Yahweh. They're offering sacrifices to Yahweh. They're making vows to Yahweh, the kind of vows like, "I'm going to serve you now. I'm going to believe in you." So how does God cure Jonah? First of all, by sending a storm, and then by letting him sink. So our God is a missionary God. He calls us into himself to send us out on a mission. He called Jonah to go on a mission. Jonah refused to go. And so to cure him, he sent the storm, and then he threw him in. He let him sink. You might ask yourself tonight, why am I here? Not in this building, but why am I here living in this town? In the job that I'm in the neighborhood that I'm in, why am I here, Lord? And the answer is that He's called you to serve Him. He's called you to witness for Him. Brought in, sent out. The Scripture's full of this everywhere. Ephesians 1:4. How about this for being brought in? Ephesians 1:4. Apostle Paul says this, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted. Can you get any more called in than being adopted into God's forever family? To be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in the pleasure of His will. And then sent out. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, of course. But I'm interested in the very end of the Great Commission. Jesus says, therefore go, make disciples of the nations, and surely, here's the promise, I am with you always. Always. Not just this day or that day, but always. I am with you always. To the very end of the age. How we need this promise. How we need to understand this promise. To know that Jesus Christ is with us always. 24/7. And to be reminded of this promise. I'd just begun a pastorate years ago. And a leader in this church that I'd just begun, maybe the first week I was there, he came up to me and he said, you need to have members and friends say to you that no matter what, you can count on me. Nothing's going to change that. I'm going to be here for you no matter what. My wife and I, he said, no matter how difficult, we won't leave. You can count on me. Well, I mean, that's a great thing. I'm glad we got one person here at least that isn't going to leave when they get bored or whatever it is going to be. I thought, wow, that's pretty helpful. But you know something? He did not keep his promise. In a couple of years, he left because he was upset about a decision that our session had made. And he left. Even though he made that great promise, I'm going to be with you. Jesus Christ promises, I'm going to be with you. And nothing's going to alter that. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age, every moment. I'm going to be with you to empower you to be a faithful witness, to be a faithful servant. The last words of Christ in Acts chapter 1, before the ascension. I'll find it. Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with you by sending the Spirit. I'm with you. I'm in you through the Spirit of God being in you. Those are the last words of Christ in Luke's in Luke's history in Acts. How is Christ with us? He sends the Holy Spirit to live in you. And that's why He told the disciples, I'm going to leave you. And it's good that I leave you. It's better that I leave you. It's better that I go. It said that in John 14:16-17. Because the Spirit will come into the world at Pentecost, and His mission will be to witness for Christ and to empower you, Faith Presbyterian Church members, to witness for Christ. The Father sent the Son into the world and calls Him home in glory in the ascension. And the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into the world to bring glory to the Father and to the Son. There's one God who exists in three persons, each person equal in deity and in glory, but each person of the Trinity has a different job in the Trinity. The Father ordains all things whatsoever that comes to pass. The Son redeems all that the Father has given to Him. And the Spirit of God, that's where we're coming to now, brings them home. The Spirit of God brings them home. The Holy Spirit, and I say this without hesitation, is the real evangelist in our lives and in this world. And we should say hallelujah to that. The Spirit of God is the real evangelist. He persuades and He convicts and He inwardly calls. He renews our wills, right? He gives us the ability to receive Him. Jesus Christ, who's freely offered to all. And our part in the Great Commission is to go, to serve, to witness, to love people where they are. We need to befriend non-Christians where they are without compromising the gospel in any way. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to accomplish those very things. Our God's a missionary God. He calls us in by redeeming grace to send us out in mission to serve, to witness to Him. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for giving us the story of Jonah, the fugitive, the one who ran away from the mission that You've given to him, and yet the one that You don't give up on, but You call back. We thank You, Lord, that You don't give up on us. We thank You, Lord, that even despite our disobedience, You still call us and send us to serve and to witness, to tell people about Jesus Christ, and that You're with us even to the end of the earth because You give us the Spirit to empower us in this. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Help us, Lord, to see Your church grow by conversion. Lord, we ask this through Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.